Thank you. I think the Apostle Paul would like that song. And I wish I could live that consistently, all my days and all my hours. Well, the letter to the Philippians, written by the Apostle Paul by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and most likely from a Roman prison. In his book, I put this in your notes, on Philippians, Bound for Joy, an oldie-goodie book by Stuart Briscoe. He called this paragraph that we're looking at today, "I'm so happy here in prison." And I think in the true sense of happiness, that's exactly what Paul had on his heart and his mind. Because the entire letter does radiate with joy. When you look at the beginning of it, they wrote differently back in those days. Today we write a letter and we put a date up here, and then we put a dear somebody, and then we write our stuff, and then we sign it. And when I was doing public relations a lot of years ago, I was taught that the first thing people look at when they open a letter, do you still get letters once in a while? Yeah, we send you one from the office. Just so you get a letter, you know. Need to keep the post office in business, right? But we were taught that when people open a letter and they fold it open and they glance at the date to see if it's current, and they go past the dear, the salutation, to see if it's personal, and they go right to the signature to see who it's from. You probably don't pay attention to this, but when we send a letter out from the office that goes over my signature, whether it's a personal letter that I write or if it's a letter to everybody in the church, if it's got my name on it, I always sign them. I usually don't sign my full name. I'll put Bill or Pastor Bill or sometimes just a B on it. But if you lick your thumb and rub it like I used to do, it'll smear. That's an actual signature. And the ladies in the office would be happy to print that for me. I can't get past what I was taught as a young man. It needs to be personal. And my good boss and mentor, Al Sanders, we used to sign thousands of letters that went out from Biola. And we signed them personally. I signed them in blue, and he signed them in his famous peacock blue fountain pen ink. And I think he finally ran out of that, because when I get a note from him now, it's just plain blue. But the point of that was to be personal. So if Paul were to do that today, it would be a different format. But back in his day, the date is not given, and so we do some research, and we think it was somewhere between 55, 56, and 60 A.D. And then he gives the signature first. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. So he tells you that signature, who it's from, right up front. And it's just the way they wrote back then. And then he tells you who he's writing to, the greeting. To all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So if he was writing to us here today, he'd put a current date on it, and he'd tell us who it was from, and then he'd say to all the saints at Wood Village Baptist Church, along with the leaders, the elders, and the ministry team people, and the worship team leaders, the key leaders, and to all the saints, to all the church family. It's a letter to the entire church at Philippi. He had a fond connection with those people. And you remember when he was at Philippi, recorded in Acts chapter 16, and he was in prison, not for doing something wrong, but because he was doing everything right, and he was hated for doing that by people that opposed Jesus. And in the middle of the night, he and Silas are in that prison, and they're in the most secure place of it, and they're bound with chains. And what are they doing? Moaning, groaning, nursing their wounds, feeling bad. When are we going to get out of here? None of that. They're singing. They're singing praises. And that's the Apostle Paul. He was happy being where God wanted him to be. That's where I want to be. I'm not there all the time. I'm a pretty good complainer. I don't think I complain as much as I used to, but I'm still pretty good at it. The big battle that I face nowadays with complaining, you don't hear it, but it's going on inside of me. I'm glad you can't read that. Paul didn't complain. I don't think he complained on the inside, and he certainly didn't on the outside. And so he had quite a relationship. You remember that night the earthquake came, the prison doors were open. The jailer, figuring he'd get in trouble anyway, was going to kill himself. Paul said, "Don't hurt yourself. We're all here." Kept everybody there. The jailer got saved that night, and it was a great event there in that town, in that area. And that church grew. It wasn't a perfect church. Before we get to the end of the book, he'll be talking to a couple of ladies. I have a feeling that they're getting at each other. Probably didn't just start after Paul left. I have a feeling it probably went on from day one. They had a personality clash, and they had issues between them. And here in this letter, when Paul's writing from prison, he'll remind them, you know, help these ladies get along. You know, help them work it out. But overall, it was an amazing church, and one that we would like to be a part of and want our church to be. The attitude of Paul, I think, from the time he met Jesus on the road to Damascus until God took him home to heaven, I believe his attitude was that he was determined to not let circumstances interrupt his joy. And that's a great motivation, example for every one of us who claim to know Jesus, that we would not let the circumstances of life interrupt our joy. Our joy may come while we're blubbering our face off with tears through heartache. It may come when we're frustrated to the max over the problems of life. It may come as we're hurting physically, mentally, emotionally, or even messing up spiritually. But that deep down inside of us, there's a sense of joy and completeness and satisfaction that stays there regardless of the circumstances of life. And I believe Paul is an amazing model of that. In fact, I don't want to be misunderstood with this, but to be honest, I find Paul an easier example to follow in this than I do Jesus, only in this sense. Jesus had the perfect attitude all the time, but he couldn't sin. He couldn't mess up. He was sealed perfection because he is God. And so I want to pattern my life after him, but when I come to Paul, Paul had all of the potential of doing everything wrong, of complaining, of talking back, of wounding. And as he grew in his walk with Christ, he models this tremendous, determined, confident, consistent joy as one of us, a fellow human who has the same potential we do. So that doesn't take anything away from Jesus. Don't ever even think that. But Paul is a human example. And we deal with this in life. We look at people who we think really have their life together, you know, and they've lived a lot of years, and they've developed a lot of maturity, and they have a lot of wisdom, and they don't make the same dumb mistakes that they did when they were younger, and like we're still making when we're younger. And sometimes we admire them so much, but we say, man, I could never be like that. I'd never measure up to that. So we need somebody that we can connect with that's kind of in life where we are, facing the same journey that we're facing, but doing well at it, and somehow we relate to them maybe a little better at times while we're looking at the example of that person who has it together so well. Paul gives us that example. So as I begin reading this and realize that Paul is in bondage, he's in prison, he's not free to go and come like he wants to, and from everybody that has visited what a Roman prison looked like in those days, it's not a pretty picture. Wasn't very pleasant. Wasn't the kind of place any of us ever want to be in. And Paul was there because God wanted him there. You remember way back in the book of Acts when Paul was making his final trip down to Jerusalem, and he was taking a care package down there, and the Jews accused him once again of violating their law. They're following him around. They want to get rid of him. And there's a bunch of guys take an oath, and they're not going to eat until they can kill Paul. God uses Paul's nephew to tip off the commander, and they smuggle him out of town at night and get him down to Caesarea, and eventually he goes to Rome. But back there in Jerusalem, when it looked like Paul's life was really in jeopardy, the Bible says in the book of Acts that God appeared to Paul, and he said, "You're going to live. You're going to stand before the emperor. You're going to go to Rome and tell my story in Rome." So as Paul goes on this journey over these next weeks and months and several years, he knows he's going to go to Rome. So now he's in a Roman prison. He knows he's where he belongs. Happiness is being where God wants you to be. But it had to be painful. It's not a place that I ever want to be. So I would think maybe as he begins to write a letter to his closest friends at Philippi, I would think, and I'm sure I would do this, I'd probably say, "Dear friends, I really miss you," and he does say that. "You wouldn't believe what I'm going through here. You can't imagine what it's like to be in this place where I am. The food is not all that great, and usually it's cold when they get it to me. It's dark, it's damp, and I get cold at night. I'm not really that well cared for, and I'm not on a comfortable queen-size bed by any means. And, you know, some of the guards are really kind to me, and they treat me well, and some of them, they don't like me, and they make fun of me. I could think of all kinds of things that was going on in Paul's life that he could write about. And it would be natural. It would be normal. It would be human. It would be acceptable. We would expect that. And he writes in Philippians 1:3, "I thank my God every time I remember you." Isn't that powerful? Gives thanks for them. Now, I think if we study the life of the Apostle Paul and compare it to the life of Jesus, we'll find that they have two priorities, and they're very consistent in this. One of them is to honor God the Father. Jesus, no matter what they did to him, no matter the circumstances, it was always, "I'm here to do my Father's will, and that's what matters." And the Apostle Paul understands that, and he's there to honor Jesus, who's truly God. The other thing that Jesus and Paul always have in common is that people matter. People matter. And they matter above and beyond everything else on planet Earth. All for Jesus. And all for Jesus includes people. And so it would be natural for Paul at this point in his life to have the first thought in his mind as he writes these people and gives them instruction, teaching, gives them encouragement, gives them some counsel, deals with some fairly heavy theology, and gives them some principles to live by. It would be very obvious that the first thing in his letter would be, "I thank my God every time I remember you." Isn't that beautiful? We could stop and just try to put that into practice for a period of time consistently. Every time, always, I give thanks when I think about you. We all have people come to us that are down and discouraged. Some of them are even questioning their faith. Life isn't going well. What's God doing? I don't seem to have the joy and the enthusiasm I once had. I'm discouraged. I'm a little depressed. All of those things that attack us as humans. And the counterfeit God, Satan, is so capable of catching us when we're tired and we're weary and we're at a low point in our life to really mess with our faith and to discourage us. And one of the best things that I know at a time like that, when somebody's willing to share with us, maybe two things. One, just listen. Just listen. Don't offer a book. Don't offer a DVD. Don't offer a class. Just listen. People need to be heard when we're hurting. And then when it comes time to say something, and maybe we'll do it just openly, or maybe we'll do it through a prayer, see if there's a way to help them think grateful, something for which to be thankful. They can make us this long list of everything that's negative, and if they'll just give the opportunity to think of something for which they can be grateful. And there is always something. There's always something for which to be grateful. And if a person will start to list just a few of those grateful things, it'll outweigh this long list of negatives, and they'll feel better, and they'll be on the road to recovery. Paul says, I'm thankful for you. Pretty amazing to have the Apostle Paul thankful for you, don't you think? If you want to hear from anybody, this would be a good one to hear from. A respected, honorable, godly man or woman that writes you a note and says, I'm so thankful for you. You open that letter and they say, I'm just grateful for you. Folks, we can do a lot more of that. We can do it on email. We can do it in texting. We can do it in real mail. They still deliver that. There's a lot of ways to let people know I'm thankful for you. And I want to say to you as a congregation, you do that for Carol and me all the time. We're continually getting notes that basically just say thank you. And that means the world. Paul is so good at doing that. And then the next thing is pretty positive. Verse 4, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. He prays for them. We do that for each other, don't we? We'll say, I'm facing something really hard this week. Will you pray for me? And, oh yeah, sure, I'll pray for you. Best way to let people know we're praying for them is to follow up a few days later and see how they're doing, or to let them know we're still praying for them. Because it's easy to say we'll do it. It's another thing to follow through and do it. He prays for them. In all my prayers for all of you. I don't know how long a list he had. I don't know how long a list you have. But Paul apparently had quite a list, because this isn't the only church he prays for. This isn't the only group of people he prays for. And by the way, when you're in prison, you got a lot of time to pray, right? Can't do a whole lot more except maybe write a letter now and then. Prayer. When I was a kid and a young adult, I despised not being able to sleep at night. When I went to bed at night and I couldn't fall asleep, I got really annoyed. I got upset about it. I dealt with that for a long time. I used to get up and work in our younger years. I'd just get out of bed and go work on a project. Well, it'll be a big surprise when I tell you that I've gotten older. I lay awake a lot. I don't worry. I don't think I am a worrier. Get pretty concerned about some things, bordering on worry maybe. But I have learned to make good use of laying awake time. It's been a discipline. And once in a while, I'll say, Dear God, I got a lot to do tomorrow. It'd be really nice to get some sleep. That's up to him what he does. It's okay to lay awake at night. Now, if you're hurting, then you got another whole issue. But if you're just awake, like I often am, I have this terrible habit of, you know, if I sit down to watch the news and sleep 10 minutes, which I do on a nightly basis, then I'm wired. I've had my cat nap. Sometimes I'll lay awake for an hour or two. And it's a discipline for me to just lay there and think and pray. Some of those ponders that some of you get, they come out of waking moments. It's good sermon preparation time. If you're getting sleepy, it's probably because I prepared a lot of this when I was laying awake at night and should have been sleeping. Maybe there's a connection. But my point is, we can learn to make good use of time that doesn't fit with our schedule or our desire. And I think Paul had learned to do that. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray and with joy. It's okay to lay awake at night. It's crummy if you're hurting. But if you're just awake, think of some scripture. Darrell Larson told me a few years ago that what he does if he can't sleep is he not only learned, is this okay if I tell this, Gary? He not only knows the books of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, but he learned them backwards. And so a couple years ago, I thought, that's kind of novel. And I have the New Testament down to science. We could do it together. And I've got the Old Testament down, except those minor prophets. And those 12 guys, they just won't fall into order backwards. But you know what? That's a good thing. Because I'm told that as we get older and our mind kind of fades, we need those kind of things because it'll help us stay sharp. But maybe better than that, reviewing scripture, remembering a statement from God, so good for our mind. Paul's doing that. He's praying for them. And verse 5, why? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So he has all these memories, and he reminds them that they're partners. It's not Big Paul and you little followers. We're in this together. That makes all the difference in the world in the ministry that he has. And then verse 6, he affirms their faith. Being confident of this. Confident, big word, that he, God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He's going to finish what he started. You know, God finishes what he starts. I tend to have some unfinished projects, and I'll leave some of them behind when I die. And in a sense, that's okay, because we always should be working on something ahead. But God is finishing us, but we won't be completely finished until he calls us home to heaven. And so if you feel like you're in the journey today, and you're still struggling with some habits that need to be broken, and you're still worrying about things you shouldn't worry about, and some things aren't all in order, just remember that God is committed to completing what he started if we'll just let him do that and cooperate with him. And Paul affirms them. He basically is saying, hey, folks, keep going. Just keep going. Keep going. You remember the great story about the fantastic piano player that was doing his concert, and then during the break, a little kid came out on the platform and started playing chopsticks on this big, beautiful machine, this piano, and everybody was unnerved, and get that kid out of there and all this. And the great musician, he came in, and he just stood behind this little guy, and he reached around him, and as the little guy was playing chopsticks, he played it with him, and they made a fantastic piece of music out of it. And that's kind of what Paul does, and that's what we need people doing for us. He says, keep going. You're doing all right. You're not where you need to be, but you're doing all right. You're going in the right direction. And God, he began the work, and he'll finish it. Aren't you glad that he affirms us? Aren't you glad?
Yes.
Absolutely. Got to let him do that. Got to let God affirm us, as Paul did. And then in verse 7, it gets so personal and tender. It is right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart. Wow. Isn't that tender? Who's in your heart? Who's in my heart? The world is massive. There's clutter. There's noise. There's all kinds of distractions. And it's easy to forget people and have them in our heart, in our deepest feelings, in our greatest concerns, in our major love. Think of what these people felt when they heard this letter read to them. The Apostle Paul. He has us in his heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share God's grace with me. You see, he was a powerful man, and he could take on anybody that challenged him, and he could stand up to an emperor or to anybody that wanted to do him harm. But he says to these people, I have you in my heart. While I'm out there defending the gospel, when I'm talking about Jesus, when I'm planting churches, when I'm famous as a child of God, I'm thinking about you. I'm thinking about you. That's great counsel for a young father whose little kids see dad as just always caught up in something important. But he takes time to hold them close and to say, I love you. It's about you. You matter to me. And you all share in the grace with me. And then verse 8, I miss you. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. I long to be with you. So many times when people become famous and important, we feel like they lose connection with individuals. Not Paul. Not Paul. And not Jesus. Because Paul is following Jesus. Now, I pause to ask us a question. If we know somebody that really values us, admires us, respects us, if we write them a paragraph, a couple of paragraphs like this, what would it do for them? What would it do for them? It takes so little time, so little effort. We all need this. What a great example the Apostle Paul is. And then he encourages them. And it's not a scolding, it's not a gouging, it's a gentle coming alongside that says, you're doing well, I love you, I miss you, we're in this together, let's keep going, let's keep moving ahead. At verse 9, and this is my prayer, he's already told him he's praying for him, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth and insight. Now, in chapter 3, he's going to say that I would know more, that I would know Christ more. And so he says, I want your love to grow. I want it to expand, not just in knowing what it is, but in depth, in insight, in usefulness, in effectiveness. If we ever get to a place in our life that we think we've arrived, then we're in trouble because we won't arrive until we arrive home to heaven. And Paul knew that. And he's not saying to them that they're in this alone. He's saying, we're doing this together. And my prayer is that this love we have, obviously love for each other, more important, love for Jesus, that it'll abound, that it'll expand, that it'll grow, that it'll overflow more and more in knowledge, but not just in knowledge, in depth, in insight, in wisdom, in counsel, in encouragement, in helping each other on this journey together. It's an amazing statement. He's encouraging that their faith will grow in the effort that they're in together with Jesus. And then in verse 10, so that, what's the result? You may be able to discern what is best, and maybe the discernment is make good decisions. We all want to make good decisions. And, you know, I used to think when I was younger, I'll get to a place in life where I won't have to make decisions anymore because there won't be any to make. You know what? There's bigger decisions to make now than there were when I was younger, and they're different. And some of them are harder because we're in a different place in life. It never ends. And he says, I want you to be able to discern what's best. I want you to make good decisions. I want you to be able to come to conclusions that make sense and that will be useful and that won't be mistakes. And then in the middle of verse 10, and may be pure and blameless. That's a powerful goal, blameless, without accusation. Or if we have somebody accuse us of something, that if they're wrong, that we stand strong, and if they're right, that we correct it, so that we are blameless and we're pure. If there was ever a time when the church in America needed purity and blamelessness, it's today. It's filled with corruption in so many places. And then that there'd be a result of this that would be effective on other people. filled with the fruit of righteousness, fruit bearing, the fruit of righteousness. That would be Galatians, all of the qualities, long suffering and gentleness and love and all those qualities that have a positive impact on people's life. And then this all comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And I think that's worship. I think that's what that is. That's all about worship. And you know, when this is our focus, what we've just walked through today, it's difficult. It might be impossible to do life without a sense of joy. You can't grumble and be grateful at the same time. Are you tired of hearing that? You're going to hear it some more because I need to be reminded every day. It's a letter that helps us be a joy-filled follower of Jesus, because those are the kind of people that have influence for Christ on planet Earth. The world is full of negativism. The world is full of people who can tell us everything that's wrong about the day. The world needs people who can say, I'm living in the real world and I understand it, but I'm happy where I am because I'm where God wants me to be. And that can apply to where we are physically, healthy or otherwise, mentally, at peace or otherwise, emotionally, stable or otherwise, spiritually, growing or otherwise. It's possible to have a life of joy in the midst of the challenges of life. And that's where we're the most useful and ultimately the most happy. And it all starts in knowing Jesus as our Savior. It starts when we come to a place where we realize I'm a sinner in need of the Savior to connect me to Creator God forever. And humbly I admit my need, and in faith that God gives to me, I believe that Jesus is that Savior. I believe it in my heart. I say it with my mouth. God declares me his child, and I'm locked in forever. And then the journey begins that concludes with physical death. And it's a journey of dealing with the real world, dealing with life as it comes, and learning to be joyful in every issue of that life, because that's where God wants us to be. Isn't that exciting? Father, it's easy for me to talk about it, but I'm not always there. I'm grateful I'm there more than I was at an earlier time. I'm excited that it'll be more in the future than it is now. And I'm so thankful that with the finished work of Jesus that gets us into your family, you gave us the Apostle Paul, famous for his testimony, famous for the letters he wrote, famous for the churches he started, but dear God, famous because he understood what it means to live a life of joy no matter what. And if each of us in this chapel today could move just a little bit closer to following his example, you'll make us just a little bit more effective and useful. And you'll remind us of why you've left us on the planet another day. To focus on God, tell the story of Jesus, and care about people. Thanks for the privilege of doing that today. We love you. We worship you. We tell you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.